Mark 15. We are at the point in the life of Jesus, in his final hours of his earthly ministration among the people of God. And everybody has turned on Jesus. Jesus is left alone. A remarkable thing, because here you have the Creator of all the universe who stepped into the stink hole of humanity to bring life and righteousness. And when confronted with perfection, the imperfection of humanity could only seek to chase Jesus to his death. If we had our right specs on, we would say, what a tragedy that humanity would kill God. And yet humanity seeks to do it again and again and again, don't we? Stamp out our need of the very one we were made to follow. Stamp out the light of the very one who gave us life. Stamping it out. And here we have Jesus before Pilate in what we might call the kangaroo court. Let's pray and we'll look at that together. Father in heaven, open your word. We need it. Others have put Jesus on trial, and the most difficult thing for us to see is that we have put Jesus on trial as well. Stop our mouths. And show us the glory of the Savior, that we might see Him as you see Him. Our King, our Redeemer, our Lord. Father, this word that is true and truth for us, open it now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. My first ministry position was about a year out of college. I was attending a little PCA church in Bristol, Tennessee, where I had attended college, and the pastor had kind of taken me under his wing, and I became kind of his right-hand man. Whatever he wanted done, I did. So I ended up doing family and youth and evangelism, and well, whatever spilt over off of his desk landed on my desk. And so I got to work with this guy, and one of the things that we had there is we had a number of covenant kids. I got to minister with all the kids who had, you know, their fathers were elders in the church. And then we had some families who were in a lower socioeconomic status just down the church. And so we had about 20, 25 kids coming. And for them, the name of Jesus was an exclamation point. I mean, like when they said Jesus, they said it as a curse word. Well, that didn't set real well with the parents of the covenant kids. And so we started having some attitude. And so we decided that we needed to do something on our Sunday night event when we would have all the kids together. And so we changed. You know, it was not just, you know, the use of Jesus' name. It was things like, shut up. It was the favorite word of the youth of that day. Shut up. And so I told them they couldn't say shut up anymore. Matter of fact, you shouldn't say shut up anymore either. I'm telling you too. And so we changed it. They couldn't say shut up, but they could say hush harshly. Hush harshly. Just doesn't roll off the tongue the same way, does it? But it became kind of the joke. But I had a couple of leaders who were pretty upset about the use of the names. And so I started to say, well, when your kids say, oh my gosh, should I treat them the same? When other kids say Jesus or God, and then the explicative damn it after it, should I just treat them all the same? And they said, yes, let's teach our kids to treat the name of God well. And so let's not belittle the name of God. And so we tried that for a few weeks and it didn't get much better. And so one evening I decided that the next person that did that, we were going to have kangaroo court. We were going to put them in front of their peers and their peers would decide. Now you got to remember, the whole crew is doing it. Everybody is making light of Jesus' name. They were all using it kind of as exciting explicatives or, you know, exclamation points, the way when you put on Facebook, OMG, they were doing that. They were taking God's name lightly. And so we decided we were going to stamp that out. And so one of the elder's sons, he rang off a word or two, and I said, Clark, that's it. Kangaroo court, and we set up prosecution and a judge and had a defense attorney. Well, Clark was the kind of kid that wanted to be his own defense attorney. And then we had a jury. And this kid was the big personality in the youth group, and he was very sure of himself. And so he went on and on, and we were kind of playing it up a little bit, but all of a sudden it got serious. And all of a sudden I realized that the ire of the other kids, that the injustice of this young man was up. And by the end of it, it was like the scene before us. It was like, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I was like, whoa, 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 this is truth, but this is fun. No, no, get him, get him, get him, get him, get him. And that's how kangaroo court works, doesn't it? It's the mob seeking justice, even if by unjust means. And that's what Jesus is subject to at the end of his days. He's subject to mob justice. Now, in the Apostles' Creed, Pontius Pilate, he gets known for all of history as the bad guy, right? Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius was the man who seemed to have all the control, but he gave way to the crowd, to the peoples who wanted Jesus' skin, wanted his death, wanted him dead. He knew better. But the point of the text is that everyone is unjust. Everyone has belittled Jesus. Everyone is a glory thief. And I wonder about you this morning. Do you ever steal God's glory for yourself? Do you ever belittle God, not just in His name, but in His existence? Do you ever struggle with God being first? God being God in your life? You know, it's been my experience in 22 years of ministry. Maybe our greatest struggle in life is that we so often belittle the name of God in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. It's so easy for even Christian-type people to belittle the name of God, to see God less than He really is. And that's all it took to crucify Him. All it took to put God on a stick and to torture Him to death was to belittle Jesus, to steal His glory. That's what lawless men do. If you go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter reflects on the very scene that is before us, men of Israel, as he is preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You know what the gospel is for? You know why Jesus came? Jesus came so that we could get glory back in its proper place. Jesus came so that the thieves that we are would be undone by the matchless sacrifice of the Savior. We are the lawless men and women. We are glory thieves. Now, it's my bet that you don't generally think of yourself as one who steals, one who thieves the glory of God. But every time you go your own way, do your own thing, walk counter to Jesus, that's exactly what you're doing. You're claiming glory for yourselves. We want to be known. We want to make a name for ourselves. And in that, we fail to trust. We belittle God. All it takes to deny Jesus is to belittle Him. When people are in their crisis of faith, when they are in their questions of who God is, it often comes out this way. If only God would do this. If only God cared. And what we don't often see is at that point, we have become judge and jury for God. We have become judge and jury for Jesus. We're not so different from the ones who put Him on the cross. A part of our great struggle, our struggles with addictions, our struggles with the desire for more, our struggles with anger and hatred, our struggles with apostasy, all stem from wanting to make a name for ourselves. By listening to the word of doubt that whispers in our ear, did God really say? Does God really care? You deserve more. Now, I realize that's a pretty lengthy setup for this, but for you to understand what's going on with Jesus and Pilate here, you need to understand what is at stake here is the glory of God. And Jesus says, I mean, you know, that's what we're told, by the way, in John 1. He who was God eternally, in the beginning was the Word, and He was God. We're told there that the reason He came was in verse 14. Why did He tabernacle among us? That we might behold His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. The essence of the gospel is to draw us near so that we can reflect and not steal the glory of God. That we can rejoice and recapitulate the glory of God. And you see that here in our text in three ways. I want you to see this morning the opportunity for accusation, the offer of amnesty, and then finally the outrage of the assembly. Because I want you to see that the tapestry of grace will not be stifled by glory thieves. Jesus hadn't lost control here. Jesus goes to the cross. Because God said, go to the cross. Because the Father directed Him there. It may seem like Pilate's in charge, but Jesus is really in charge here. Fulfilling the very will of God. See first this morning, the opportunity for accusation. Jesus confronts the self-rule and self-glory of humanity with silence. The opportunity of accusation. Notice there in verses 1 through 5, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered Him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he, that is Jesus, answered, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused Him of many things. And Pilate again asked Him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Accused, and Jesus was silent. Accused, and Jesus was silent. You know, God gets accused all the time. It was a few years back, maybe a half a dozen years back, there was a project called the Blasphemy Challenge. Anybody ever hear the blasphemy challenge and the rational response squad? Basically, they challenged people by means of MySpace or YouTube to put up blasphemous things about God on the internet. And they would send you a free movie debunking God. Basically, they wanted you to make a short movie telling why you didn't need God, and then to add at the end of that God, "I have blasphemed God, and I am not afraid." I have blasphemed God, and I am not afraid. And I'll tell you, I've watched some of those. And they may not have been afraid, but I was. I was afraid for their soul. You know, they think that they've got hold of a kitten when they've got hold of a lion when you blaspheme the name of Jesus. You know, they think they can run off and it doesn't matter. They think they're in charge. And so do the leaders of Israel here. They think they are in charge. They think they've got the upper hand. They have pressed Jesus on who He is, and they've tried Him 3 times before their own assembly. Unjustly they have tried Him and found Him guilty of blasphemy. But you know, that won't hold in a Roman court of law. And so instead of putting Him forward as blasphemous, they blaspheme Him. And they put Him forth as an insurrectionist for revolt and sedition, an enemy of the states. We're going to get Him. It's time for Jesus to go. It's time for Jesus to be gone. It's time for Him to die. They accuse. They antagonize. And they throw the book, everything they've got, at Jesus. And here's Jesus standing before Pilate. Now, Pilate was no friend of the Jews, by the way. His reign was not a good one. They didn't like Him unless they could use Him. But He stands before Pilate, and Pilate has the right, by the Roman economy of law, he has the right, the power of life and death for Jesus. And these guys are hurling their accusations at Jesus. And what do we find in Pilate? One who is amazed. He's just standing here amazed. Why? Because Jesus doesn't have any words to say here. Jesus is silent. And why is Jesus silent? I told the foundation class this morning that the reason Jesus is silent is because he's fulfilling His office as priest. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53:7, we find this about the suffering servants. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, if Jesus had opened his mouth and spoken true, all the untruth would have been undone. I'm sure of it. Plan of God might go forth, we find Jesus silence even before the false accusations of those before Him. Why? Because God had intended Him to go to the cross. You know, fake accusation is the stock in trade, by the way. Fake accusation is the stock in trade of glory thieves. A fake accusation, you know, if somebody wants to cause doubt in your life, they're going to try to get you to doubt God. They're just going to whisper in your ear what Satan whispered in Adam and Eve's ear. Did God really say? Isn't that a little silly? Isn't this, they're going to accuse, and once they've got a foothold, they're going to try to bring it home. You can't depend on this kind of God. He's not going to do anything for you. You don't want to live for His glory. You got to live for your glory. And that's quite a mantra in our day. See, fake accusation is a stock in trade of glory thieves. Sometimes it's just easier to attack God, accuse God, desire to annihilate God than to trust Him. And that lands Jesus on a cross. But notice here, Pilate, while he's no saint, he is crooked, he is out for his own glory himself, he wants to save his own skin, he's willing to prosecute and kill his own conscience to content the crowd. But even Pilate sees that this is unjust. We're told actually in Luke 23, verse 4, he looks at the leaders and he says to them, I find no guilt here. This Jesus who you got on trial, I don't find any guilt. And yet we find here this offer of amnesty. This offer, he wants to extend amnesty, but the crowd will not hear of it. Notice there in verses 6 through 12. Now at the feast, he, that is Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, that's an uprising against, a military uprising against Rome itself, there was a man called Barabbas. Interestingly, you know how the word Barabbas translates? Barabbas means son of father. Son of the father. They've got a choice between the one named son of father and the son of Joseph. They have a choice between the one who is claiming to be a religious zealot and the son of God himself. And they come and ask for Barabbas, don't they? Verse 8. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he, that is Pilate, answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him, that is Jesus, up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And notice there's this offer of amnesty. Pilate is willing to give amnesty, but the people won't hear it. The mob response is kill him. Kill him. Kill him. You know, many injustices have happened in our world. Many injustices happen in our day. I reflected this week upon the movie that was off of a book by a man named Gordon called The Bridge Over the River Kwai. Y'all ever seen that? There's a scene in there where one man among these POWs, they had POWs and they exacted hard and harsh conditions and work upon them where they are sent out to dig. And at the end of the digging expedition, all these soldiers have to turn in their shovels. And after the guards of these men count, they come up one shovel, not enough. That's what I'm trying to say. They were minus one shovel. Forget that last sentence. It seemed that they had lost a shovel. And the guard who was the lead guard, he was so upset. He was hounding them. He was yelling at them. And he was telling these POWs if they didn't produce the shovel, then the whole lot of them would die. And finally, one POW stood forth. He was beaten to death. And then when the guards went back and counted the shovels again, they found that they had actually miscounted. The shovels had been there all along. But it was the sacrifice of one for the many. You know, Jesus doesn't say a word, but Jesus is stepping forward here. See, glory thieves, they don't have an idea of what it takes to bring them in relationship to God. And so Jesus, who is in good relationship with God, who is God Himself, He steps forward. The one for the many. The righteous for the unrighteous. The ones who would yell, "Kill him, kill him, kill him," willingly, he goes to his death. So that glory, the glory of God, might be further established. You know, Jesus is innocent and Barabbas is an insurrectionist. But that's the kind of Savior that people often prefer. They prefer the ones who will pursue power, not the ones who will pursue sacrifice. You know, Barabbas was a hero. Because he had as his goal to overthrow Rome. We'll take back what belongs to us. And if I need to kill to do it, it's not a problem. But Jesus' beef wasn't with Rome. Jesus' goal was humanity. To redeem. His goal wasn't to overthrow Rome. His goal was to overthrow sin and its dominion. His goal wasn't to be king of a time period. His goal was to be king of the universe. His goal isn't to unleash temporal struggle for you. It's to unleash eternal judgment from over you. You see, amnesty is offered. But Pilate had no right to offer amnesty. The true amnesty that matters is the amnesty that comes from God. The only forgiveness that will do for humanity, the only forgiveness that will do for you, is the forgiveness that comes from God. When we seek glory for ourselves, we forget who God is. When we see the right of place in our own lives, and when we seek to achieve it by our own means, we belittle God. But you know what? Jesus extends the amnesty to us that was not extended to Him, because He is the forgiving Savior. Jesus affords us what no one else in humanity could. He affords us the forgiveness of God through the cross, even for glory thieves such as us. And then thirdly, I want you to see not only this offer of amnesty, which is denied by the people, and Jesus willingly takes the cross. I want you to see that it doesn't just stop with the offer. It ends with the outrage of the assembly. Notice there in verse 12 through 15, "And Pilate again said to them, 'What then shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' And what reason do they give? None. They just yelled, 'All the more.' But they shouted, 'All the more, crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." You know what the problem here is that humanity didn't want to see itself as it really was. You know, these are the same people who put Jesus forward as King. "Hosanna, Hosanna, come, come, King Jesus," just a week before. And now they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." They're not willing to see who they are. I mean, these are the kind of people who make great presidents for the Homeowners Association. These are the kind of people who end up on the boards of Little League. These are the people who serve in the civic institutions in our communities. We might even dare say that these are the kind of people that make up the moral majority in Israel of the day. These are the people who considered themselves right and righteous. They couldn't dare see themselves as they were. And some years ago, a story is told of a missionary who was in Africa, and a chieftain's wife came to visit the mission station, and it was by our standards poor and basic necessity kind of place. But it was amazing to this chieftain's wife who had lived outside in a tribal setting, and as she was walking around, she found that she could look into a tree and see some hideous creature. And so she began to talk to the missionary about who that was in the tree, what was in the tree. And he said, "Oh, that's not in the tree, that's you. That thing you're looking at is called a mirror. It's just a reflection of you." And the chieftain's wife said, "No, that is not me." And he said, "Yes, it is." And she wouldn't believe him. So he took the mirror off of the tree and handed it to her. And she looked into it and realized that it was her. She was aghast. And then her story changed. She didn't disbelieve, but she wanted to buy it. And so she said, "Sell this to me, sell it to me." But the guy didn't want to sell it to her. The missionary didn't want to sell it to her. But so great was her prevailing upon him that finally he sold it to her. And once the exchange was made, she took that mirror and she threw it down and crushed it. Stamped it until she couldn't see her image. So was the outrage of those who put Jesus on the cross. I mean, the very image of God, the image that we were created, the dignity of God is on display in Jesus Christ. The very image we are to reflect. When they looked into it, they could only see their hideousness. And destruction was their end. Outrage, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate gave in. Barabbas was the people's choice. He was the one who got the people's choice award that day. And Jesus got the cross. But you know, that was the design all the way. It was the design then, and it's the design now. Jesus, the Son of God, the author, perfecter, the reality of true humanity, entered our world. Not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that glory might be reordered. So that the tapestry of grace, this grace that God is weaving into our lives, and in the very death and resurrection of Jesus, would weave into our lives And we would begin to see that we are not to have self-rule, but that we are to be governed by God, that we are to delight in God, that we are to reflect the beauty of Christ, that we are to behold His glory and realize His glory and reflect His glory. It's exactly what Moses was doing when he came off the mountain. He was reflecting the glory of God. And it's exactly what Jesus came to tabernacle among us to do, to show us the glory of God. And you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as Paul reflects upon the very essence of who we are. Not to be glory thieves, but to be a reflection of the glory of God. In verse 18, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What's Jesus' goal before Pilate? To establish rightly identity as the Savior, the people of God. I've seen kangaroo court in action, even if only among teenagers. Do you know what? I see it in my office. I see it in our world. I see it in my own heart at times too. There is this proclivity for us to steal rather than rest in the living God. You ever ask when you put God on trial? When do you put Jesus on trial? Well, we're prone to put Jesus on trial when things are hard, aren't we? When the career goes bad, or the friendship goes bad, or the marriage goes bad. We want to demand of God, why didn't you give us more? It's easy to put God on trial then. But it's easy to put God on trial when things go good. When we get everything we want, when we get that job, when we get that family, when we get that friendship, when we get that career and prestige, it's easy to forget God then too, isn't it? I got some special gifts. I'm a little better than the rest of you. I belong up front. That's how we begin to talk. It's easy to steal God's glory as well in the good things as it is in the bad things. You know, we steal God's glory when we fail to see how our appetites rule us. You know, it's the love of the world that controls when the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of possessions consume us. So easy for us to be glory thieves. The easiest way to be a glory thief is just to mingle and mope and walk along day after day with the voice of the enemy in the back of your head saying, "Is God really good? Is God really good? Is God really good?" You know where you need to return, where all of these things happen? You know where you need to find your hope? You need to go back to the foot of the cross and you need to see what extent Jesus went to, so that you might see His glory as foremost and your glory in Him. Here's the interesting thing about humanity. We have no glory but the glory of Christ. And that itself is a gift. You can only gain it when you rest in Him. So rest in Jesus. Glory thieves no more, because grace would triumph in the work of Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, it's easy to cast stones at Pilate. It's even easy to cast stones at the Jews. But Father, I am a thief. And we are thieves. And I pray that You would give us the hope of Jesus, that we might rest in the glory of Jesus this day. Would You help us see that You are a Savior who has loved us, and that glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.